Good morning and welcome here on this Father's Day. We wish all those that are fathers and all that support them a great day. We will begin today by, I guess I should start by saying, Bishop Roberts is presiding and I, David Holloman, will be conducting today's meeting. We'll begin by singing hymn number 96, Dearest Children, God is Near You, after which we have asked Brother Anderson to give the opening prayer.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we're grateful this day for the opportunity we have to be here at church worshiping Thee. We're grateful for the leaders of the church. We're grateful for our bishopric and how they organize our ward to be able to run in a manner pleasing unto Thee. We're grateful for those in the service who serve to protect their liberties and freedoms. We ask Thee to bless those who are not able to be here for sickness or illness, and that they'll have a watchful eye on them. We ask Thee to bless those who have prepared messages for us this day, that Thy Spirit will be with them and with us to hear the message they have for us. We do offer these thanks and ask for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have released the following individuals. Austin Holland is Teacher's Quorum Advisor and Jordan Holland as Sunday School Teacher. We propose that they be given a vote of thanks. All those who wish to express their appreciation may do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. We have also received the records of Sierra Wise. she's here. Can you please stand? Those who wish to welcome Sierra into full fellowship in the Heather Ridge 6th Ward may do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. By way of announcement, I will just remind everyone that this week is Girls Camp. And so we'd like to thank in advance all those that have been preparing for it. We look forward to having the young women up there this week with all of their leaders and the support. And we will remind the brethren that we probably still need your help. And so if you could please get in contact with President Jensen, we would appreciate that. We'd like to thank the priesthood for the manner in which they've administered the sacrament, and all of you for your reverence. Today we are pleased to hear from Brother Groom, after which we will hopefully hear a musical number, or two, or three, or maybe even five, depending on the time, from the primary children. And then Brother Wagley will speak to us. We'll proceed to that part of the program.
So I'd like to start out first of all and ask you a question. What is the highest of masculine roles? Now, to help you with that question, I'll give you a definition of masculine. Denoting a gender conventionally regarded as a male. Now, a little more help are some synonyms. Macho, manly, muscular, strong, strapping, well-built, rugged, brawny, powerful, red-blooded, vigorous. So obviously, now, when you think of this answer, you might think of me. Yeah. Or actually, a WMA fighter, a bodybuilder, a GQ model, maybe an incredible athlete. Well, let me propose an alternative. A father. It all started at a young age as I began to receive powerful life lessons from my dad. Many of you have heard the old adage, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Is there any truth to this? Early to bed. Bed? Who needs a bed? Dad could sleep in any chair he found. He would sit there with his eyes closed. You could ask him what he was doing, and he would just reply, "Resting my eyes." He deserved to be tired. He was always on the go. And this leads me to my first lesson. Lesson number one, be in the right places. Dad used to say the spirit goes to bed at midnight. I didn't always believe it, so when I was supposed to be home at 12, but running late, I would find Dad sitting in a chair with his brown robe on, waiting for me to get home. He wouldn't often say much, just ask, "Are you okay? I love you, son." It reminds me of a story. I grew up in a little town in southeast Idaho called Rigby. And one blizzard-filled evening, I remember my brothers and I headed off to the ski resort, Kelly Canyon, near our home. On the way, the snow was blowing, and it continued to snow the 4 hours we were at the ski resort. As we started on our way home, we realized that the amount of snow that had fallen and the wind that had blown started to drift over the road, and we found ourselves trying to get through 2-foot drifts along the way. So we called my dad and said, "What do you suggest?" He mapped a route for us to follow that gave us kind of some side roads where the wind would be blowing a little bit less. And he said, "Go this route and I will meet you at this location." So we did. And when we got there, we found my dad waiting for us. And he had driven his big car and he got out and he said, "Follow me." And so he would go in front of us and we could see his lights for a minute, and then he would hit a drift, and then there'd be a cloud of snow, and then we'd come through and plow behind him through this little thing, and he led us all the way home. So I always knew I could count on Dad to be there in the right place. And thus he was given the name Hare's Search and Rescue. He had a license plate plaque that had that on it. Early to rise. Well, early mornings were a part of life at the groom home, ugh. Arise and shine and off to the farm. A small hobby farm provided work for me and my family. Morning chores each and every day, regardless of what the weather would bring. Lesson number two, work. I remember working side by side with my dad a lot on the farm. One day we were helping a big mother pig have babies. And as that goes, sometimes the mothers will get restless and get up and walk around, and these little babies can get in the way sometimes and they step on them. And that happened to one of these little babies. But I went right into action. I grabbed the little pig that had been stepped on, and it had been sliced open, and I took it in, and I knew exactly what to do. We stitched it up, put it by the fire, and helped it back. It all was natural for me, though. I'd learned these things from my father. I gained a love of animals and of life. Work has great value to save your soul. Quiet moments to think. Side by side, I watched, and I was taught by example. Opportunities to talk and not to talk, where I gained an understanding. Feelings of worth and accomplishment as the job was accomplished. How to provide for a family. Responsibilities. Dad was always there till the job was done. Lesson number three. When I was about 13, I went with my father on a deep sea fishing excursion. We flew to Oregon, where we were in a small 6-passenger plane, which if you've flown on one before, you know that those are an experience, quite a lot of turbulence. So I was comforted by my father in that setting. As we went out on the first day, it was stormy, and the waves were kind of flowing. And as you're on that, you'll know over time you start to feel a little bit oozy, which again, I was calmed by my loving father. For Dad, it was all about the journey. It was nice to maybe catch a fish, but it was more important having time together. I remember my first skiing trip, first fishing trip. Who was by my side? Yep, Dad was. Looking at pictures of our family albums, it's loaded with pictures of us and Dad. Always be there, the crossroads of life, to guide and instruct. Don't miss the important things. Family vacations were simple, but together. Even had time for grandchildren. My son Oliver, our oldest, went and spent time with him on the farm and learned how to work. Special bond with my other children. They get up early, early in the morning and go to the farm with Grandpa. Time for every single child, grandchild, and great-grandchild. He was always up early. 6 o'clock was the norm, or earlier. Some of those mornings were painful. The lessons learned have been priceless. Makes a man healthy. Butter, salt, meat and potatoes. Oh, and the occasional Pepsi. Sometimes with whispering, don't tell your mother. The way he always approached life was easygoing and often with a smile. And this leads me to my next lesson. Lesson number four, perspective. I remember when I was young, I always wanted the latest and coolest tennis shoes. So on a trip to Idaho Falls, that was always a special thing. He would take time to teach me. He would say, getting a good pair of shoes did the job. Simple, sturdy, and that would last a long time. And so we did. He helped me distinguish between needs and wants. I call it a kiss of perspective from Dad. Keep it simple, stupid. He never said it like that. He just lived it like that. He said, be frugal. Material things don't last. Have humility, do the right thing, be yourself, and take pride in your family name. He loved the groom name, even wrote a song about it, but I won't sing it to you. Lesson number 5, be kind to others. Dad was always one to help people. Anywhere we went, we'd hop in the truck and be going to town. If anybody needed help, he would stop and help them. He could fix anything with duct tape and orange baler twine. So for those of you that don't know, when you grow up on a farm, there's a lot of baler twine around. It's the string that you wrap bales of hay to hold them together. But it can be used for a plethora of things. He was a counselor for life. He chose his profession to help people. He accepted my wife, Melissa, as his own daughter, saw potential in everyone. He had a respect for women, served others, is just how he rolled. And he'd give the shirt off his back. Makes a man wealthy. Material objects were not a desire for my father, although he did enjoy his F1 diesel pickup, but he sure had driven a lot of old clunkers just to get by. Takes me to lesson number 6. Family is what it's all about. When I was really young, we loved to build straw forts. We'd build them with the most elaborate tunnels. We'd pretty much tear the straw stack apart. The coolest part was to have a big circle that we'd break the bales of straw and put it in for a soft landing so that we could get at the top of the straw stack and jump off and land into there. Or the private entrances that would allow for a safe place to be and a refuge to get away. Dad created a safe and wonderful fort. He was a true family man. There is beauty all around when there's love at home. He would always sing that when there was disharmony. Being together with his family was his happy place. His children were his pride. Red pajamas meant only one thing: wrestling time. In-laws were in to Dad and were new family members. He loved Christmas because it was about family. He would always say, just come up and visit. He loved, loved, loved when we were all together. His wealth is still growing, eternally growing with every grandchild and so on. Now that's compounded interest. Makes a man wise. Wisdom is the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. This leads to lesson 7, simply love. I remember one anniversary. My parents were at the home and we asked them what they were going to do for their anniversary. And they said, we're going out to change the water. So we decided to make it a little special and made a little candlelight dinner for them for when they returned. He was just happy being with his best friend. Dad could use the simple pleasures to bring happiness. He loved eggnog, popcorn, Wonderful World of Disney. I never understood this one, mushy bread and milk, which he had a bowl of quite often. He was the nurturing type. He gave up a lot and sacrificed a lot for his family. He provided well. He was a lover, not a fighter, always put mom first, showed mom respect, treated her as an equal, if not his better, loved her and lived faithful. And the last lesson, lesson number 8, love God. I remember when I was young, priesthood meeting was always something to look forward to because I always knew afterwards we'd get to go eat somewhere. So mixing food and a meeting was a smart way to keep a young mind interested in spiritual nourishment. This tradition continued in our family. He always taught the important things was to listen to the Spirit. Feel your emotions. Sensitivity's okay. He would cry at the drop of a hat. And sometimes as a youngster, that was a little embarrassing. But not now, not so much. It's okay to cry. Most important is Dad loved his God. God is real. Be still and know that I am God. He served a mission even though his family was inactive, set the tone for the rest of his life. In the end, Harry Groom, my father, has shown me that he was indeed healthy, wealthy, and in every sense wise. He passed away 2.5 years ago, but his life lessons continue to bless me and have given me an example that helps me in all aspects of my life. Now I realize that many may not have the same wonderful experience of a father like I did and have to learn these lessons from examples of others, which there are many. And we can also learn and get direction from our Heavenly Father. The power of a father is the highest of masculine roles and can change lives forever and influence generations. This is my hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I'm just waiting until all the kids sit down. I wish we had more kids in primary. Okay, everybody's all right. I got a lot of time, so strap in. No, I'm just kidding. It's great to be with y'all, brothers and sisters. My name's Glenn Wagley. I've lived in this ward about 5 years, I think. I'm usually known as Tara's husband, which is fine. I'm totally okay with that. I think we've lived in Utah now a total of 14 years. It's been great. So it's an honor to speak to y'all on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And thinking about this talk, you know, one of the perks to being called as the ward clerk is that you get to sit on the sidelines and watch the inspiration of the bishopric and ward council happen. And it will just unfold before you in the various meetings that they have and then their interactions with ward members. So this is the second time I've been a ward clerk. I obviously messed it up the first time around, so I'm trying again. However, I can testify that Bishop Ricks and Ward Councils work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's inspiring to me to see and hear the suggestions concerning topics and speakers and who would be great at addressing a particular thing or who has a really strong testimony, the Book of Mormon or whatever subject, something that the ward needs to hear that comes from these meetings. So I hope I don't break that trend today as I endeavor to share with you my feelings concerning fatherhood and my testimony regarding its eternal importance. Many of you know that I'm originally from East Texas. If you couldn't tell, you probably wondered where the twang was from. It has lessened some, but it's not completely gone. I served my mission in Southeast Idaho, where Brother Groom is from, and so I had to learn to speak English. And I've told some of the kids I've taught in Sunday school this a few times. The first 2 months, my trainer, he was from Simi Valley, California, and we would do door approaches. And for that first probably month, about 80% of the time, the person at the door would, I would say something, they'd look at my trainer and say, "What the heck did that kid just say?" And so, and this is no joke, we would come home and he would work with me on enunciating and speaking faster. So I don't quite have as much accent as I used to, unless I go home. When I go home to Texas, then I can relax around my family and speak however I want. However, I grew up in the country of East Texas, and there's city limit signs for this town called East Mountain, but there's definitely no city, and there's no mountain either. I believe the latest population count's close to 800 now, which is double what it was when I was a kid there. When I was a kid, there was a gas station and two churches along the main drag through East Mountain, both of different faiths. I attended Vacation Bible School with my siblings for a few summers when I was a kid, and I don't think anyone knew that we were Mormons until we struggled with the songs that were sung each day at Vacation Bible School. We were pretty good at faking it, but we never tried to volunteer to teach anybody like Jesus wants me for a sunbeam or anything like that. We were just, you know, just there to attend, and we made it through unscathed. And just remembering this from my childhood, it brought back to my mind the legacy of church membership that I'm lucky to be a part of. So I happen to be a fourth generation member of the church on my father's side and fifth generation on my mother's side. Both sides of my family have their roots in the church in the same area of Louisiana, and that's not common from my neck of the woods. You don't usually have multi-generation member families. So I wish to touch on some of that history. So my great-grandfather, Alexander Coleman Wagley, was one of 14 children born to John Jefferson Wagley and Algerinia Holt. And I've shared this with Sunday school classes that I've taught in the past, some of the miraculous experiences that my great-grandfather had, which led him to join the church, and by so doing, blessing his posterity. Today, however, I'd like to share an experience regarding my great-great-grandfather, John Jefferson Wagley. So I'm lucky to have a book of family history that's been compiled by one of my dad's first cousins. She was very diligent in gathering family memories, journals, audio recordings, anything that she could get her hands on from all of the many cousins, aunts, uncles, anybody that was around that area of East Texas and Louisiana, compile all those and create a book. And so one of those memories was shared by my great aunt Lena. And she said, "I can remember when Papa," and this is referring to my great grandfather, "joined the church. It gave my grandfather," which would be my great-great-grandfather, John Wagley, "no end of worry and grief, for he had always been a very staunch Baptist, as were my parents. Grandfather came to our home time and again to convince my father that he was wrong. Even brought his own Bible, as he thought Papa had a Mormon Bible. On his arrival, he would say, 'Okay, today, Alex, we're just taking the Old Testament or New Testament.' And Papa would answer, 'That's all right with me.' Grandfather would always walk in with a sure and determined air, but always walked out disappointed and angry. However, he would always return again soon. I can remember seeing him place his Bible in his saddlebags and ride away on his horse. I can realize what he must have felt, as he'd always taught his family to be upright citizens. He was a civic, political, and religious leader in the community. During this time of circuit ministers, if the minister failed to come, Grandfather did the speaking. I know it was difficult for him to feel that he had failed to convince his own son of his religious convictions." So I don't share that to poke fun at or belittle in any way my great-great-grandfather or his beliefs or anything like that. I share that with gratitude for a man who taught his children to be good Christian people and to live what the Bible taught. More importantly, he taught his son, my great-grandfather, to stand up for what he believed. And I firmly believe the influence and teachings of my great-great-grandfather, John Wagley, cemented the conviction and testimony of my great-grandfather, who was an active member of the church and a leader of the early church in Louisiana throughout his entire life. This sort of teaching and influence, which is just critical, especially in the lives of young men, was mentioned by Elder Marion D. Hanks. And this was a talk that he gave in 1974 entitled Boys Need Men. Elder Hanks said, "Boys need men to learn from, men to be with who understand their need for activities that are challenging and socially and spiritually constructive, and that stretch them and give them a chance to learn manly skills, men to love and who love them, men who are models of what a man ought to be. The father should be the first line of strength, and a boy blessed with such as a father is fortunate indeed." So I'm grateful that my great-great-grandfather was a man of religious conviction and had such a positive influence on his children, especially my great-grandfather. Now, my great-grandfather was the only one of his family to join the church. If you meet any Wagleys to this day who are LDS, we are all descended from that one man. So I testify that the influence and teaching of a loving father figure can have eternal consequences on their children and their children's children. Brother Larry M. Gibson, a former counselor in the Young Men's General Presidency, spoke more of the role of fathers and their influence as follows. And I quote, "Fathers, I'm sure you've heard the saying, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Every day you are teaching your children what it means to be a father. You are laying a foundation for the next generation. Your sons will learn how to be husbands and fathers by observing the way you fulfill these roles. For example, do they know how much you love and cherish their mother and how much you love being their father? They will learn how to treat their future wife and children as they watch you treat each one of them just as Heavenly Father would. Through your example, they can learn how to respect, honor, and protect womanhood. In your home, they can learn to preside over their family in love and righteousness. They can learn to provide the necessities of life and protection for their family, temporally and spiritually." And then he asked this question, "Brethren, with all the energy of my soul, I ask you to consider this question. Do your sons see you striving to do what Heavenly Father would have them do? I pray the answer is yes. If the answer is no, it's not too late to change, but you must begin today, and I testify that Heavenly Father will help you." Very powerful testimony from Brother Gibson. And brothers and sisters, if my two oldest were here right now, they could attest to this. I'm far from perfect. But I have a testimony that anytime we desire to improve ourselves in any aspects of our lives, when we have that firm desire and commitment to change, to be more like Christ, Heavenly Father will help us if we ask and then go to work and do our part to try to be the best that we can every day. I like how Brother Gibson says that it's not too late to change and that Heavenly Father will help you. Just making sure I don't run out of time here. Sorry. I've shared with a few of you the experiences that I had with my own father. As a child and even into my teenage years, my dad was not active in the church. I guess I was one of those that Elder Hanks was referring to. You know, it would be great if all boys had fathers who gave them all those unique influences and skills and examples that they needed. But at that point in my life, I really didn't have that. Luckily, since the Lord has set up the church, we still have great priesthood holders, teachers, plenty of father figures who are righteous Christian men in the church that these boys can learn from and be able to be blessed through. So my dad wasn't active in the church. He didn't have a problem with church. In fact, he'd been sealed to my mom in the Salt Lake City Temple, and he was never antagonistic or anything like that towards the church. I think somewhere along the way, it just became easier to hunt and fish on Sunday rather than go to church. And paying tithing was simply something he couldn't afford. That's what he told me. I remember that as a kid. So whenever me or one of my siblings had to speak in church, or my mom played the organ from the time I was born until like 5 years ago, something like that. She'd been playing that same ward forever. So I sat on the stand from the time I can, all the time growing up. So my mom would volunteer us to sing. Sometimes we'd have those special musical numbers. I don't know how special they were when we sang, but we did it because our mom made us. But he would show up for those. He would be there. We could see him in the back, all the way in the back. And he would be there, but he would disappear as soon as the meeting had ended. But now, in his 18th year serving in a stake presidency, he's changed just a little bit. Last summer, when we were down in Texas, I asked him what were some of the big factors that caused him to change. And we talked about things that had happened, that I recalled. And he said, he woke up one day, and he says, I decided I needed to do better. And then I asked Heavenly Father to help me. So, brothers and sisters, I know Heavenly Father will bless us as we strive to do what's right. I've seen it in my own life, and I know it's true. Fathers are not perfect, but they, as Elder D. Todd Christofferson shared in his talk on fathers, are fundamental in the divine plan of happiness. This is a talk, I believe, from 2016. And Elder Christofferson continues, as a church, we believe in fathers. We believe in the ideal of the man who puts his family first. We believe that by divine design, fathers are to preside over their families in love and righteousness and are responsible to provide the necessities of life and protection for their families. We believe that in their complementary family duties, fathers and mothers are obligated to help one another as equal partners. We believe that far from being superfluous, fathers are unique and irreplaceable. Fatherhood is much more than a social construct or the product of evolution. The role of father is of divine origin, beginning with the Father in heaven and in this mortal sphere with Father Adam. The perfect divine expression of fatherhood is our Heavenly Father. His character and attributes include abundant goodness and perfect love. His work and glory are the development, happiness, and eternal life of his children. While I feel a great responsibility to learn how to be more like Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, I can also appreciate straightforward suggestions on how to be a better father from our inspired leaders. Sorry, I'm getting choked up. The bishop's cutting onions back here or something. That's rough. Try not to think about my own dad today. So here are three things that F. Melvin Hammond shared in a session of General Conference in October of 2002. And I like these because I like lists. I like lists of things in conference because I can write those down and refer back to them, and it's great when they have specific counsel for us. So it says, first, our love for God and accepting our role as a family leader in keeping His commandments. Every father in the church should function as a patriarch of his home. He should take the lead in spiritually guiding the family. He ought not to delegate nor abrogate his responsibilities to the mother. He should call for family prayer, family home evening, scripture reading, and occasional father interviews. Now, I just want to interject here. I love this counsel, and I believe this is correct. My family, my mom was the one that did this. I can't tell you how many times I heard, but she kind of did it this way. Charles, get the kids together for prayer. Charles, get the kids together for scriptures. Charles, you need to go interview each one of the kids. Charles, you need to give the kids a father's blessing before school starts. I'm grateful for my mom and her influence. Okay, back to Elder Hammond. He is the protector, the defender, and the kindly source of discipline. It's the father who should lead, unify, and solidify the family unit by accepting the priesthood of God and responding to the calls and privileges associated with priesthood authority. His relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is one of the beacons which will lead His sons and daughters through the stormy shoals of life. That really hit me hard to think about my relationship, my testimony, how I live my life. Does it show that relationship that I have with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ? Is that something that my kids will come to me and ask me for counsel because they can tell that I love Heavenly Father and I have a testimony of Him and His Son? Okay, second, the relationship we have with our wives, their mothers. Considering everything else that we do, the way we treat our wives could well have the greatest impact on the character of our sons. The Spirit of the Lord cannot be expected to bless our lives if we persist in being angry, callous, and cruel to our mates. We cannot expect our sons to develop respect and gentleness toward their mothers if we do not provide the proper example. President David O. McKay said, "The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother." I love that quote. I've heard that so many times growing up as a teenager. My mom would share that with me and say, you know, you really need to make sure that you treat the woman that you marry with utmost respect, and the most important thing you can do is to love her and make sure your children know that and see that. Third, to provide discipline that is just and administered with love. Too often, out of our own frustration and weakness, we raise our hands to strike our children, usually in an attempt to protect our own selfish pride. Now, every child needs to be disciplined. Discipline gives direction and teaches self-control. But in all discipline, there should be a sense of righteous judgment and pure love. Now, I'd like to sit here and tell y'all that I never got in trouble as a kid, but that's not true. I was disciplined on a few occasions. I can think of, when I read this, it reminded me of something that happened to me when I was about 18 years old. Now, there was a time there when I was a teenager when I kind of fell off the tracks a little bit and thought I knew more than anybody else, especially my parents, and started doing things that I wanted. I remember telling my mom, mission's not for me. I don't think church is for me. That stuff's kind of goofy. And really, in the back of my mind, brothers and sisters, the whole time I knew what was right. I was just being stubborn. And out of all the times I referred to that I'd been disciplined as a child, out of all the times that I'd been disciplined, this one was the one that hit me the most. I remember walking outside. I was going to go to town with my dad. We had to, which, you know, Brother Groom, they drove to Idaho Falls. We drove to Longview, which was like 20 or 30 miles. It was a big deal. And he was outside, and I asked him if he was okay. I said, "Aren't we going to town?" He said, "Yeah, let's go." And I could tell something was wrong. And so finally I said, "Hey, are you okay?" And so my dad looks at me and he's crying. And he said, "I just want my son back." Sorry, there's a lot of onions back here, I'm telling you. And the thing that got me, here was this man that I'd seen do some of the most masculine things I've ever seen. I mean, Brother Grimm is pretty masculine. My dad was pretty awesome. He picked up an engine block and moved it by himself one time. It was a Chevy small block. I'm not recommending you that. He's had back surgery a few times. But here was this man that I'd seen do all kinds of amazing, tough things, who I thought could build anything, fix anything. And he's upset and crying. And that was the most, I don't want to say harsh, the most effective discipline that I had ever had. And I got back on track quick, and I went on a mission. I'm really glad my oldest two aren't here, man. They'd be making fun of me right now. So, brothers and sisters, I'm grateful for inspired leaders who strive to live in a manner such that they're able to live powerful counsel that, if followed, will bless our lives. I'll always be grateful for the examples of my parents, of my ancestors. I mean, fathers are indeed fundamental to the plan of salvation. And Heavenly Father, He stands ready to assist us in becoming the fathers that we need to be in order for His children to make it back home. And I know that's true. I think I share that a lot when I teach, is that the main thing is that I know is that Heavenly Father, He wants us back. And the great thing about it is, because He is our Father, He knows us. He knows what situation is to put us in, that if we can remain faithful, we will make it back. I have a testimony of the Book of Mormon. I've read it. I've read it several times. I've prayed. I've asked Heavenly Father, it's true, and He's told me that it's true. Any of the young men and women that don't have that testimony yet, I urge you to read it and put Him to the test and ask Him if it's true. He'll tell you it's true. I know that Joseph Smith's a true prophet. I know that this is a true and living church. I know that President Nelson's a true prophet today, and I'm so grateful for that. This is probably never a time more where we are in need of a revelation from a prophet. I know that these things are true, and I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Brother Groom and Brother Wagley for the messages which they have shared. We'd also like to thank Brother Perkins and the primary children, as well as Brother Grapes and Sister Hill for the music today. We will conclude by singing hymn number 292, O My Father, after which Sister Sarah Buman will give the closing prayer.
Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be gathered here together as a ward. We're grateful for the messages that we've heard and for the spirit that we've felt and that we could renew our covenants. Thank you for the men in our lives and for the blessings that they bring. And please help us as we go throughout our next meetings that our teachers will have thy spirit with us and that we can be receptive to their message. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.